I had asked our sisters to sing that song tonight as I was preparing this message on these Psalms. It just seemed to me that that was a song that so summarized what we have, the message in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And so very grateful that we were able to be ministered to that way. I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 42. We're going to read Psalm 42 and 43. There is some thought that these originally were one psalm as they were handed down to us. There's really no way to establish that. What we do know, as you will hear as we read it, is the theme is the same. That refrain that we're so familiar with in Psalm 42 actually ends up at the end of Psalm 43. And so we're going to take them as one tonight and walk through them together. Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, "My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the truth that the God of the mountain is still the God in the valley. And we pray that tonight you would please, by your Spirit-inspired word, seal that truth to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would open up our minds to understand this beautiful poem. Help us open up our hearts to receive the inerrant truth that it conveys. Lord, where we need comfort, we pray you would comfort us. Where we need encouragement, we pray you'd encourage us. Lord, we pray that above all things, you would help us to see how you have satisfied the longings of this psalm and what you have done in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Shortly after we moved to Michigan, which is just over 3 years ago now, we purchased a home. And if you know anything about my creative wife, nothing gets left the way it was. There was lots that needed to be renovated. So we set about gutting, and we set about getting what needed to be done. And part of what needed to be done was tiles. We went to the tile store, and after many hours of tile shopping, we landed on the ones that we wanted, and we let the vendor know when we would like them to be delivered. And the lady who was the vendor said, "Oh no, you won't get anybody to deliver then." It was a strange response, we thought. We said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, it's deer season." Well, we weren't used to entire industries pausing for the pursuit of Bambi and his friends. And so we understood and we moved the date for the delivery back. And since then, I've learned just how important the pursuit of the deer is to Michiganders. And I've even had one occasion to try to bag one myself. Missed it. Just ask Jerry, he'll tell you. But it seems to me that the pursuit of deer is an image that we understand. What we might not understand as we open up this familiar psalm is that the image that lies behind the lovely song that we sang earlier is actually an image of distress. It's an image of the deer in pursuit. Perhaps it's being hounded and hunted, but as you can see, as you look at the first verses of the opening in the Psalm 42, this is an image of one that's panting and can't find the spring of flowing water that it needs. The deer here is an image of longing for satisfaction, if I can use an image from another psalm, in a dry and weary land where there is no water to be found. As we consider the psalm tonight, we'll see that this is not sort of the relaxed, romantic image of a deer by the stream, some kind of Thomas Kincaid painting. This poem gives us the pant of a pilgrim who feels alienated from God and accused by multiple enemies. This is the poem of somebody who is in trouble emotionally and spiritually. But what we're going to learn from this poetic prayer is this, that when, as a believer, we feel alienated and accused, we need to point ourselves to God in His person and in His promises. When, as a believer, we feel alienated and accused, we need to point ourselves to God in His person and in His promises. This is one of the psalms that appears to have been written from exile. The inspired writer has been forced away from Jerusalem. He's probably in Aram or Assyria or Babylon. And what we'll see that is, as an exile, he's just feeling emotionally exhausted. He's feeling alienated. He's feeling accused. Now, that's profoundly relevant for us as believers, even in the 21st century. Not only because this psalmist was also a believer, as will become obvious, but because, if you recall our series in 1 Peter, that's the identity of the Christian on this side of the return of Jesus Christ. We are God's chosen exiles who are making our pilgrimage through this yet fallen world who, it says in 1 Peter, should not be surprised by the fiery trials and the suffering that befalls us. Well, what this Old Testament believer tonight teaches us is through his wrestlings of soul and coming out on the other side, he teaches us how to handle the emotional, spiritual suffering that goes with the exile identity. You remember the psalm has that memorable refrain. A lot of us just know it, and you read it again and again. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." It's through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Now, this not only makes this psalm memorable, but it makes it unique. In most other psalms, the pilgrim is wrestling with, maybe with God, or wrestling with his enemies. Here in this psalm, he's wrestling with himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was both a preacher and an accomplished, renowned physician, wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And in Spiritual Depression, he addresses this psalm and reflects on it this way. He says, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself, question yourself. And then he says this, the main trouble is that we allow ourselves to talk instead of talking to ourselves. Seems to be what's going on in the psalm. This is what we see happening with this Old Testament believer who is exiled from his homeland and the place that God has promised to be present. He's talking to his own soul in turmoil and reminding himself of God's promise and, as we'll see, his past with God. Here's what we learn. When, as a believer, we feel alienated and accused, we need to point ourselves to God in His person and in His promises. Now, I just want to observe that from two things that cycle through this psalm tonight. We're going to notice first his complaint, and second, we're going to notice his confidence. His complaint and his confidence. Those are the two things that cycle through the psalm, the complaint, or if you prefer, his lament and his confidence. Now, I'm not going to try to expound every verse tonight. I'm just going to pick up on a few verses that give us those main points in the poem. And so we'll look at his complaint and we'll look at his confidence. First, his complaint or lament. His complaint is that he feels alienated and he feels accused. He feels alienated from the presence of God. And he feels accused by his enemies. You can see the feeling of alienation, for example, in verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's cut off. Then you hear it in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I remember as I pour out my soul how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He's remembering when he used to be in the midst, even in the lead of that festival throng, going to the house of God, and he's not there anymore. Shows up again in verse 7 when it says, deep calls to deep, but the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and waves have gone over me. That's the language of feeling judged. Do you ever go to a Bible camp or a really good Bible conference? You have just great worship, great fellowship, maybe great preaching. And as we used to say in another tradition that I was in, you can point to the place in the pew where it happened. God met you there on that spot in some life-altering way. But then you had to come off the mountain and you have to get back into the valley of daily life. And in the valley of daily life, it's real easy to go dry. And you just wish you could get back to that spot. You know what I'm talking about? This pilgrim is in that kind of a valley. He knows what it is to be in the presence of God. He knows what it is to be singing the praises of God. He knows what it is to delight in the throng as they go to God's temple. But now the refreshing river of God's presence has run dry, and he's really thirsty to drink from it again. He remembers the joy-filled masses going to the temple and the glad praises that he passionately participated in, even led. But now, rather than singing God's praises, he feels like God's judgment is just washing over him, just crushing him like a waterfall. Even as he thinks of Mount Hermon at the head of the Jordan River, instead of a refreshing stream, he's overwhelmed and he's pounded by the waters. For people who are in exile, who knew their prophets like Jeremiah chapter 14, that was a picture of judgment. And here he is remembering home. He's remembering the place of God's promised presence. He's longing for the days when he used to glory in God's praises instead of the river of life. He's got the waters of judgment pounding him with a sense of God's displeasure. Do you know what that feels like? in the valley of pilgrimage through this world? Do you know what it's like to go through that? Is that not precisely the point at which our enemies come to us and say, "Where is your God?" An older, sensitive commentator said, "It's precisely when God's ways are most indiscernible that those who stand for God become vulnerable." When you're losing your culture, the secularist comes and says, "Where your God is fiction." When you failed again, the devil comes and he says in your ear, "You don't know God. You're not pleasing to God." When you're suffering, your conscience haunts you and you say, "If only I'd done things different. There must be something wrong in me to make this happen to me." And the accusation rolls on mercilessly in the valley. Where is your God? That's what's going on with the psalmist. Day and night, he says, verse 2. He wept relentlessly, he says in verse 3, all day long through the taunting of his exile captors. You know, reviewing this made me think about my old pastoral mentor, Vic Zacharias. What he used to say to me when I'd sit in his office, agonizing again and again over my assurance of salvation. And Victor used to say to me, "Don't question in the dark what God so clearly showed you in the light." See, that's what happens. In the darkest spots of the valley, the accusers come, the devil, the culture, our conscience, and they say, "Where is your God?" And it gets to the psalmist. He says, "My soul is cast down. It's in turmoil within me." He says it again and again. That's his complaint. He's feeling the weight of the alienation. He's feeling the weight of the accusation. And I wanted to leave this application at the end, but I don't think we can. And so when that's where we are, we need to talk to our soul and we need to say, "Because in Christ God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me, will he not also freely give me all things? Where is your God?" In the Lord Jesus Christ, he's seated on the throne, not only shining favor on me, not only working out his good purposes for me, but he's even interceding for me. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor depth, nor height, or anything else in all creation, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is Pilgrim battling Apollyon in the valley and hurling the gospel at him. See, the answer to alienation that we feel and the accusation in the depth of the valley is the gospel of God that he's given to us in Jesus Christ. And if we can't preach it to ourselves, we need our family, we need our friends to come and get us in the valley and preach it to us. We need someone to speak to our soul and say, "Hope in God, for you shall yet praise him, your salvation and your God." That's where the psalmist goes next. From his complaint to his confidence. And his confidence is God's person and God's promises. That old sensitive commentator, his name's Derek Kidner, pointed out what's woven into this internal dialogue. It's interesting to see. It's so real. It's so human. Isn't it wonderful the psalmist doesn't just say, "I'm getting accused like this, I feel alienated like this, but everything's happy"? No. He's honest with God. He's honest with us for all of history. And what we see is this, what the way that we are. At one moment, we're a person of conviction. At another point, we're a creature that's wobbling. I'm being pounded by the waves of judgment. Your steadfast love is with me. Why have you forgotten me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Isn't that not the daily pilgrimage that we go through? But in the end, the pilgrim comes through because he's still talking to God. Do you notice that? For all of his struggle, for all of his sense of what's happening to him, even in the complaint, he's still convinced the solution is God. That bleeds through. Sometimes we don't notice that. He's still talking to God. Here's the longing of faith in that situation. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Feeling alienated, feeling judged, feeling accused. I want God. Chapter 43, verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God. What does he say? My exceeding joy. Do you see? He's confident that if he can just get near to God, his thirst is going to be satisfied. Often, when we've spent a while in the valley, communion with God is the first thing to go. God seems intangible, and the chaos going on around us is so visible and so touchable. We're disappointed with God. We doubt God, or we just know that there are more urgent things to do and God will be there when we get back. Sometimes it's in the valley that we actually start to substitute other things for God. How many times is it in the midst of suffering that it's a substance or a set of images or a hyped up experience that promises to numb the pain or relieve the thirst, or just give some sense of life in this desert? And so we substitute things for God. But what we really need is Him. Would you notice with me the intensity of the poet's longing in the first verses that he actually repeats over and over through the psalm? My soul, he says. That means his whole person. My soul pants. It thirsts for God. When can I go and meet with God? Can I ask you this question? How often, when we feel downcast and in turmoil in the valley, is God what we want? His confidence is that if he can just get with God, in the presence of God, then the valley will become a stream again. I don't know everybody's experience here, but it strikes me that we're a pretty busy, productive people, and we value that very highly, and that can be a great virtue. But it also might make us like Martha, Mary's sister, who couldn't even sit still when she had the Son of God right there in her midst. And we stifle ourselves actually getting to know God. Do you remember the call to worship tonight? Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing. I wonder how many of us could say this. One thing I have asked of you, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now let me ask you, how many of you go, that sounds boring? If you could do one thing, if Jesus said, I'll do one thing for you, what would it be? Psalmist says, I'd like to just sit in your presence and get to know you. That's what we're made for. That's what we're created for. That's what we're redeemed for. And that's what glory is going to be. A.W. Tozer wrote this: worship is the missing jewel in modern evangelicalism. We're organized, we work, we have our agendas, we have almost everything, but there's one thing that churches, even gospel churches, do not have. Listen to what he said. It's the ability to worship. The ability to worship. We're not cultivating the art of worship. It's the one shining gem that is lost in the modern church, and I believe we ought to search for it until we find it. Now, when Tozer talked about worship, he wasn't just meaning the formalities of Sunday. He was talking about the familiarities of the presence of God in praise and devotion Monday to Saturday. The psalmist's confidence for his soul in turmoil was the presence of the person of God. And sometimes God uses the valley of alienation and accusation to show us that and to draw us back into that. But notice that his confidence was not only God's person, but also God's promises. Not just his person, but also his promises. You notice how he puts it at the end of verse 5, and that refrain shows up again and again as he does this internal dialogue where he's struggling. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Draw a line under. It's not what he does. Then he says this. He talks to his soul. He's doing Lloyd Jones before Lloyd Jones. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He does it again and again. Hope in God, O my soul, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. You need to know that he's not just whistling in the dark. This is not just the power of positive thinking to his soul. He's standing on the promises of the law and the prophets. He's believing the covenant. Promises like Isaiah 40 that we studied some time ago, where God himself says to his people in exile that he himself is going to come through the wilderness and he's going to clear the way for his people, and like his sheep, he's going to bring them close to his chest and he's going to carry them all the way home to his holy hill where he has promised to dwell with them and bless them. He's believing things like that. He's believing the covenant that God made with his people when he promised to be their God and they would be his people and that he would be their salvation. And now in the valley, he puts his confidence in the promise. He puts his confidence in what God has said in the scripture, and he says to his soul, hope in God, for I shall praise him. I shall return to that glad, glorious procession of God's people in God's presence in God's house, where my soul shall be satisfied. Here's the good news. Good news that's better than even the psalmist at this point could even have fully understood. He got a glimpse, we get the whole picture. God has come. And he has kept his promise of his covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, all the promises of God are yes. In his face, we see the glory of God. And in him, the author of Hebrews tells us that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, as he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, so that now, in Jesus Christ, we enjoy his presence and his pleasure and the promises of God. And it gets better, because on that final day, our thirst will be satisfied as we behold him in that holy city, with no more alienation, no more accusation, where the water of the river of life flows bright as crystal right through the city streets from the throne of God and from the throne of the Lamb. So when you're in the valley, you place your confidence in the promise of God that he's kept in Jesus Christ. He's with you now by his Spirit in Jesus, and in him we will be with him forever. No more panting, no more tears, no more breakers washing over us. And when we put our hope in God now, we get a foretaste of that as we preach the promises to our own soul and to the soul of our family and to the soul of our friends and to the souls in our fellowship. As we cultivate the presence of God in worship, in private, and in public. When, as a believer, we feel alienated and we feel accused because of Jesus, we need to point ourselves to God in his person and in his promises. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that you have not only covenanted to be our God and us to be your people, but you've been faithful even where we're faithless. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Lord, we thank you for that fulfillment of the promise to pour out the Holy Spirit by whom you dwell in our midst and in our hearts. And we pray that you would increase our sense and our taste of your presence with us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that as you have called us and you have created us to make this pilgrimage for your glory through this world, we pray, O Lord, that you would teach us to preach the gospel to our soul. And as we preach the gospel, we would hope in God. And Lord, we do pray that you would move us from being so enamored and pseudo-satisfied with the things of this world that we could say with the psalmist, one thing I have desired, and that one thing I will seek, to dwell in the presence of the Lord and behold your beauty forever. Lord, would you make us worshipers? Would you make us hopers? Lord, would you make us those who thirst and are satisfied with the living God? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.